invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day as it's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. This is a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper as it will be administered in Grand Rapids next Lord's Day. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We all have various ways in which to remember those that are very dear to us when we are separated from them. Perhaps you have photos on your fridge, on your dresser, in your wallet, that remind you of those that are very dear unto you, and yet you are very, very far from them at the present time. It's surely a sign that someone is not very dear to you when you forget them or act as though they really do not even exist. It is therefore very significant that the Lord Jesus has given to us a sacrament by which we are to remember him for as long as we have breath. For in the Lord's Supper, Jesus has given us a picture of his sacrificial love for his beloved church, whom he purchased for himself at the price of his own blood. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus said. The church's heavenly husband hereby calls his bride to stir up her love and affection, to stir up her zeal and enthusiasm, to stir up her holiness and her godliness, and to stir up her faith and her confidence in her Savior. He calls her to turn from her lusts, to turn from her covetousness, to turn from her forgetfulness, to turn from her pride and her self-righteousness, from her resentment and bitterness, from all of the ways wherein she has loved her pleasures more than she has loved her Savior and her Redeemer. Dear ones, let us today prepare our hearts to remember our God and Savior Jesus Christ as next Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, will be administered to those saints in the Grand Rapids area. There are two questions we desire to answer this Lord's Day. First of all, what are you to remember? And second, how are you to remember? What are you to remember? Just hours before Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the Jews and was slowly tortured by crucifixion on the cross by the Romans, the Lord spent that time with his disciples, celebrating two meals. Those very meals that the Lord celebrated and shared with his disciples that evening revealed much about the new age that was about to be brought into being through his death and through his resurrection. The Lord Jesus first ate the Passover of the Old Testament with his disciples, and then concluded after the Passover by eating the Lord's Supper of the New Testament with them, thus indicating that the age of promise, as represented by the Old Testament Passover, was to be abolished, and the age of fulfillment, as signified by the Lord's Supper that was instituted, had now come into being, was now inaugurated in the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. You see, there was the Passover looked back to the church's deliverance from bondage in Egypt through the blood of a lamb that was smeared upon the doorposts, and yet it pointed forward as well to a lamb, the Lamb of God. And that's where the Lord's Supper now picks up. It looks to the church's deliverance, complete and total deliverance from bondage to sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed, not upon doorposts, that was shed upon a cross. We're told in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, that the Lord first took bread, gave thanks for that bread, broke that bread, and gave that bread to his disciples as they ate, and then passed that same loaf of bread around the table, all partaking one at a time. The Church of Rome teaches that it was not, in fact, bread that was eaten. It just had the outward appearance of bread. And when the Lord Jesus declared in Luke 22:19, "This is my body, which is given for you," was the bread which Christ took, blessed, broke, gave and commanded the disciples to eat, miraculously transformed into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ by words of consecration? That's the doctrine of transubstantiation, a false doctrine, a blasphemous doctrine. Rome declares this is the meaning of Christ's words: "This is my body." The Church of Rome declares that the outward appearance is bread, but the inward substance truly becomes the body of Christ, as does the wine in the cup become the blood of Jesus Christ. As Protestants, we protest. That's what a Protestant is. It's one is one, or she is one, who protests. And one of the matters and blasphemous doctrines against which we protest is this heresy found in the Church of Rome. In fact, many Protestants have suffered martyrdom at a fiery stake, particularly under Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, because they would not confess their faith in this pernicious lie of Rome. Well, how is the bread the body of Jesus Christ? The bread is Christ's body, figuratively, not literally. Symbolically, not actually. It is a sign of Christ's body. It is not transformed, changed, or altered into Christ's body. The bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper signify and seal the sufferings of Jesus Christ in his broken body and in his shed blood, in paying the penalty of sin for sinners chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the earth. If I were to take out of my wallet, pull out a wallet and out of my wallet a photo, a picture of myself, and I said, "This is me," would you understand that to mean that that picture was literally, actually me? Well, of course not. And yet I said, "This photo or this picture is me." What I actually mean is, this photo is a picture or a representation of me. For how could I be standing there before you, pull out of my wallet a picture, and that also be me? I'm confined to a body. I'm a human being. I cannot be in more than one place at the same time. And yet this is precisely what Rome would have us believe with regard to Jesus Christ. How could the disciples be eating Christ's actual body when he was sitting with them in his actual body around the table? Jesus, though being God, had a human body. That body could not be more than one place at the same time. There are places in the Gospels where the Lord says he is a door. In John 10:9. Where he says he is a vine. In John 15:1. Where he says he is a light. In John 9:5, where he says he is the way, that is a road, in John 14:6, where he says that he is even bread, the bread from heaven, in John 6:35. Are we to understand that Christ literally transformed himself into a door when he says that he is a door? That he transformed himself into a vine, into a light, into a way, or into bread? If not, we are not to understand likewise that when he says, "This is my body," that he transformed himself into that bread, into his body. As we see here in Luke 22:19. Well, perhaps someone may ask the question, what difference does all of this really make, whether the disciples ate Christ's actual body and blood, or whether they by faith ate and drank that which signifies his body and blood? Well, dear ones, the difference is that Rome's view, by way of consequence, undermines the very atonement of Jesus Christ for all elect sinners. Let me explain. For such a view of Christ's body means that his body was not truly human. It means that his body was a hybrid, because there is no such thing as an omnipresent body. An actual human body cannot be in more than one place at the same time. This is, again, an ancient heresy that was condemned by the Council of Chalcedon in 451, called Eutychianism. That basically said that which is divine overwhelmed the human nature of Jesus Christ in such a way that the two natures kind of formed at various points a hybrid nature. But dear ones, this is precisely what the Church of Rome must be teaching if Christ was sitting at the table and yet the disciples were eating his body and drinking his blood around the table all at the same time. And I mean literally eating his body and literally drinking his blood all at the same time while he was sitting there with them. In fact, even to go beyond that, if Christ's body and blood are eaten not only around a table at the same time, but around the whole world at the same time, wherever the Lord's Supper is observed, Christ's body cannot be that of a mere man. He cannot have the body of a man. Dear ones, we do not deny that Christ was omnipresent while he ministered here upon the earth. But he was not omnipresent as to his human nature. He was omnipresent as to his divine nature, which was kept separate and distinct from his human nature, united personally as one person, the two natures united in one person, but the two natures completely distinct, not mixed, not mingled, not a hybrid in any way. And here, dear ones, is the significance of all of this. If Christ did not have a real human body, he could not be your mediator. According to 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if he could not be man's mediator because he was not actually and fully man himself, he could not keep the law of God perfectly as your representative, as a man. He could not then go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God for his elect as a man in human nature, paying the penalty for me, for the sins of his elect. In Hebrews 2:14, we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man in all the ways, except for sin, in all the ways that we are human beings. The false teaching of Rome, by consequence, leaves us in our sins without the hope of eternal salvation if Jesus Christ was not fully man, but was some type of a hybrid. Now that we understand what Christ meant by the phrase, "This is my body, which is given for you," we are ready to answer the question, what are you to remember when Christ says, this do in remembrance of me? What are you to remember? Well, you're to remember the suffering and the death of Christ as you eat of the bread and drink of the wine at the Lord's Supper. As the loaf of bread is broken and eaten, and as the wine in the cup is passed and is drunk, you are to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was voluntarily, on his own, broken in his suffering and in his death, and how he freely shed his blood for elect sinners. You are to remember that it was not only Judas, it was not only the Jewish leaders, it was not only the Romans or Pilate that put Christ upon that cross. But you are to remember, secondly, that it was you and me that put Christ upon that cross. For it was not the mere wrath of the Lord upon the Lord Jesus Christ that by virtue of the Jewish leaders putting Christ there, but God himself designed and ordained that Jesus Christ be our Savior, that he purchased for us, his chosen bride, our salvation, that he suffer in our place the wrath of God. This was not an accident. This was not simply the wickedness of men being realized, though it was, but this was the ordained plan of God from all eternity. As we read in Acts 4, verses 27 through 28, as the early church there in Jerusalem prays after a period of persecution, they call out to the Lord in prayer and they utter these words, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Note now what it says. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Thirdly, you are to remember that God's holy justice sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay the debt of sin. You need to understand, dear ones, that sin, our sin, is a debt which we all incur and which requires payment. That payment is either going to be paid by you and by me for all eternity in hell, or that payment will be paid, or was paid, by the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered for his people upon the cross. There's no other way to pay, and that's why for all eternity there are those suffering in hell because they never fully repay the debt. That debt is never paid against an infinitely holy God. But the debt of all those who turn in faith to Jesus Christ, trusting in him as their only Savior and Lord, he paid for their debt of sin in his own broken body and with his own shed blood. The wrath of God, the punishment of God fell on him for his people, for those chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Fourthly, you are to remember, as you eat of the bread and drink of the wine, that you not only need Jesus for your righteousness in justifying you, but you also need Christ daily as your holiness in sanctifying you. You need the Lord Jesus. You need his death in crucifying the remnants of corruption in your hearts, and to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, to die with Christ, that old man within us, and to live unto Christ with righteousness and holiness, becoming more and more throughout our life like Jesus. That's not something that any of us can do any more than any of us can justify ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves apart from the power of Christ's death and resurrection, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. regenerating us, sanctifying us, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit within us. All of that we need Jesus Christ for. He suffered and died for that blessing as well, sanctification. Jesus reminds you in this holy meal, without me you can do nothing. But he also reminds you, you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. Just as you need physical food to sustain your bodies, so you need spiritual food to sustain your souls. Jesus Christ, dear ones, is that food and is that drink for your souls, which is represented in the bread and in the wine, which you eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. And finally, under this first main point, you are to remember, as you eat of the bread and drink of the wine, that Jesus Christ did not remain upon that cross or forever lie within that tomb. For he was gloriously raised from the dead, proving by that empty tomb that his payment for the guilt and the penalty of sin for his elect was fully received by God as payment in full. And that is why Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished." Paid in full is what tetelestai means. In commercial terms at that time, paid in full. The debt was fully paid for all those who will trust in Jesus Christ as their sin bearer. You see, dear ones, Christ's resurrection guarantees eternal life in the glories of heaven for his bride, where all suffering, all sin, all temptation, all misery, all sin, and all that which separates us from God now, death itself, will be forever removed, and where joy and peace and contentment and holiness will forever reign. As we commune with God, as we commune with the elect angels, as we commune with the saints from all ages there in heaven. The second main point that I would leave with you from consideration of this text: how are you to remember Jesus Christ? Well, you are to remember the sufferings and death of Christ by way of due preparation in your hearts, in your thoughts, and in your worship. Due preparation. Dear ones, it is profane, it is to make common and ordinary the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make his death like any other death that anyone might die. When you approach this holy meal without due preparation, you cannot truly remember the Lord at the communion table by simply showing up and eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. If you do not prepare yourself to come to the communion table, Paul declares that you, in fact, will eat and drink God's judgment upon yourself rather than his blessing upon you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word translated damnation is the typical word for judgment. We eat and drink judgment, God's judgment upon us when we eat and drink unworthily. And this is, again, in this particular instance, it does not indicate that this is a judgment unto hell, because here we see, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, there was discipline for their eating and drinking unworthily, and many fell asleep. And that to fall asleep is the typical term used for believers who die. They fall asleep. They fall asleep in the Lord. And yet, again, some had fallen asleep under the judgment and the severe discipline of God because they had come unworthily to the table. This is not a matter to be taken lightly at all. The Lord makes that very clear. Dear ones, have your lives become so consumed by your own pleasures and by your own work that you have left Christ, your first love? Did you begin the race well at one time in the past, but have you been overtaken in some sin? Or have you been sidetracked by family or by friends or by work or by riches or by your own comforts from following the Lord Jesus Christ with a steadfast and sincere faith? Has persecution for your faith in Christ cooled your zeal for the Lord so that you have placed the Lord Jesus Christ in a very safe corner of your life where he will not demand too much of you? You see, dear ones, Jesus Christ is not to be a part of a Christian's life. He's not simply to have a room in the house of your life. He is to occupy the whole house. He is your life. He is your reason for living. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What or who is your life? If Christ is not your life, what have you put in the place of Jesus Christ? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, your health, your body, your wealth, your education, your job. Dear ones, such people and things of this world are indeed gifts from God, but it is idolatry to love and enjoy the gift more than to enjoy and to love the giver of all those good gifts. Anything or anyone you put in the place of Christ is perishable and cannot be gained to you. You will have to let go of it when you die. And they, if we're talking about people, they will have to let go of you when they die. Only Jesus Christ can be a gain in death. Everything else is a loss. We leave it behind. What are you living for now? And you're not too young, just because you are a child, to make Jesus Christ your life. You're not too young with so many years, young adults, ahead of you to make Jesus Christ your life right now. You're not too old. Too much has passed. Too much has happened to you. You're not too old to make Jesus Christ your life right now. For there will be no gain in your death unless Jesus Christ is your life now. Then you will gain because you will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory forever in heaven. Thus, dear ones, make all due preparation. Repent of all sin that has entangled you. Seek his forgiveness. Renew your covenant and obedience to Jesus Christ. How are you to remember Jesus? You are to remember the sufferings and death of Christ by not only preparation, due preparation, but also by an inward communion with him. What you do in eating and in drinking at the Lord's Supper is not a mere memorial of Christ's suffering and death. We are to remember, that's true. But it's not only a memorial. For your outward eating and drinking speaks of your inward eating and drinking by faith in laying hold of Jesus Christ, laying hold of his forgiveness, Christ and his love, Christ and his perseverance, and yes, even Christ and his suffering, suffering with Jesus Christ. We are united to him. And so all the blessings of Jesus Christ are ours, but likewise, the suffering of Jesus Christ, we become partakers of, not of his infinite virtue, not of that virtue that is his uniquely in suffering for his elect, but we share in his sufferings as well. We are to walk in his paths. And that involves also the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that if we would reign with him, we must suffer with him. By your eating and drinking, you remember that you are united to Christ by faith, and you have communion with him. Though Christ is bodily in heaven, he, in the Lord's Supper, he is truly with you spiritually. He is not confined spiritually to any location or place. And when we partake of the sacraments, he promises that he will be with us in the partaking of those sacraments. You see, Protestants do believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ with us as we eat of the bread and as we drink of the wine. His divine presence, not his human or bodily presence. You remember your Savior by a real spiritual communion, which you enjoy with him. In fact, he is nearer to you. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, he is nearer to you than the bread that you eat and the wine that you drink. That union is a union that cannot be altered or changed, lessened, or increased. It is a union that cannot be broken. Your eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper reminds you that you cannot enjoy Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. You cannot enjoy Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his joy, his peace, his contentment, nor his heaven unless you do more than simply behold him and acknowledge certain facts about him. You must receive him, embrace him. You must eat of him and drink of him by faith. or you will certainly perish in your sin. You could be starving to death or perishing in thirst while looking at a table that was in front of you that was filled with nourishing food and satisfying drink. And it will do you no good that it's there. It will do you no good that it's simply there and you see it and behold it. And you acknowledge that can sustain me. That can give me physical life and nourishment for my body if I will partake of it. You can even acknowledge that it will be good for you. But if you do not actually partake and eat of that which is on the table, the food and the drink, if you do not partake of it, it will do you no good, the fact that is spread before you. You'll die. You'll perish, though you know that it's there. And so likewise, dear ones, the same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do you no good if you merely look upon him or merely confess that he is able to save you from your sin. He will only save you and rescue you from your sin and from perishing in hell if you come to him and in faith eat and drink of him alone. Have you placed your faith in that which you can merely see and feel and touch in this world, regardless of what that may be? Maybe it's people, maybe it's your bank account, maybe it's your job, maybe it's the economy and the government, whatever it is that you have placed your hope, your faith in. Nothing in this world can save your soul from eternal punishment in hell. Nothing and no one. He promises you. Jesus promises you his righteousness. He promises you his forgiveness for all your sin. And he promises you everlasting life, but you must come and you must drink. I close with the promise from Revelation 21, verse 17. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee and we thank thee today for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And though, Lord, some of us have recently had and administered to us the Lord's Supper, we would continue to improve upon that. Lord, we can continue to improve upon the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of thy word, as we meditate, as we reflect, as we do not forget the importance and significance of these ordinances, and especially of the two sacraments, but we continue to apply them to our lives, think upon them, remember them. Our Lord and our God, we do pray today that we would remember you, that we would remember our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would not forget what he has accomplished. We plead with thee, our Lord, and give to us a holy remembrance. Grant to us all due preparation for the Lord's Supper and blessing that would come from thee as we partake worthily together of the Lord's Supper. For we do ask in Jesus' name, Amen.